This morning, two locations. The first is going to be from the book of Titus. And then the second reading will be from 1 Timothy. So those books are really close together in the Bible. So first of all, from Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially among those of the circumcised party. They must be silent, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what ought not to be taught. And then over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18, let the elders who rule be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. May God bless the reading of his word this morning.
I'd like to ask you, what is the common link between these things? First of all, baptismal regeneration. If you don't know what baptismal regeneration is, it is the mistaken view that a person needs to be baptized by water in order to have their sin forgiven. Capital punishment, kundalini energy, the scriptures forbidding the eating of blood, and blood transfusions. So take those different things and subjects and topics, and what's the link that brings them all together? The link that brings them all together is that they are issues where, in dialogue with people from this congregation, I have had to use the scriptures to teach, instruct, clarify, encourage, and correct in response to their questions and their stated beliefs. And the point I want you to note about this teaching is that it takes place outside the formal teaching sessions of the church. So we have our formal sessions, like right now, where we have a sermon, a teaching in the Sunday worship. We have formal Bible studies. We have formal seminars or courses offered. These teachings that I have done on these topics with people have been one-on-one in conversation, in normal conversation, as people ask me different questions and we discuss different topics. So as a pastor, as an elder, my teaching in the church is not restricted to the formal times of teaching that the church has arranged, but the teaching occurs outside that often in normal conversation. And that point, that teaching in the church is not just in the formal settings arranged, but that is often outside those formal settings, I want you to hold on to that thought, because we're going to come back to that. The New Testament evidences that one of the two key groups of leaders that God has appointed to lead his church are elders and deacons. And we have seen in the New Testament that the elders are told to shepherd the flock. And they are told their task is described in the terms of shepherding as well. And therefore, the command for elders to shepherd and the shepherding imagery clarify what elders are and what they do. So we arrived at these two definitions of elders last week. So Jeremy Rinn, elders are under-shepherds who serve the good shepherd by leading his sheep. Or Alexander Strauch, a spirit-appointed body of qualified functioning shepherds who jointly pastor God's flock. So staying with the metaphor of shepherd, they use it to define what an elder is. And we further clarified last week the term pastor. So in the NIV, the New International Version, the New King James Version, the King James Version, the New American Standard Bible that some of you use, when it translates in Ephesians chapter 4:11, it says pastors and teachers. But in the ESV, it says shepherds and teachers. Well, it's translating the word poimen, which means shepherd. And so the ESV translates shepherds, and some say, well, why does the other version say pastors? Well, actually, they do say shepherd, because the English word pastor comes from the Latin word pastor, which is shepherd, means shepherd. So when the Latin versions of the Bible were translated from the New Testament Greek, they would use the word pastor for shepherd. So pastor equals shepherd equals elder. So that's what elders are. So having settled that question, the next question is, what do elders actually do as shepherds? If they are to be shepherding God's church or shepherding God's flock, God's people, the disciples of Jesus Christ, what are they actually doing as shepherds? How do they shepherd? What is this shepherding? And the short answer is that shepherds are functioning along three things. They are feeding the sheep, they're leading the sheep, and they're tending the sheep. And we're going to look at each of these three elements separately. Today we focus on how do elders shepherd the sheep by feeding them. So having eaten nothing for 40 days and 40 nights, fasting, Jesus is tempted in Matthew chapter 4 by Satan, the devil, saying, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Use your power to satisfy yourself. And Jesus defeated this temptation in Matthew 4:4 by quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, which says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so the New Testament metaphorically develops symbolically the picture that spiritual truth, God's word, when it is taught, is a feeding of the sheep. It's a feeding of his people. And as they hear the word and they receive the word, they digest it, they intake it, they ingest it, and they consume it. So that an example of this is found in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through to 6:1, where again it uses the metaphor of the act of eating food for the teaching of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through to 6:1. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since some of you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So you can see here how the author of Hebrews is saying, those who have not grown beyond simple, basic Christian instruction are like eating and drinking milk, baby formula, and pablum. He says, you guys have been Christians long enough, you should be teaching others this stuff by now, but you can't because you're dull in your hearing and you haven't absorbed it. You haven't absorbed the milk of God's word. And you should be on the solid food. You should be on the things that should strengthen you and equip you better to live. So there are also other passages that I've put on the screen, but we won't take time to look at them. But the point is this. Metaphorically, as God's word is taught, as it is explained, that act of teaching is the feeding of the sheep. And as the hearer receives that food and listens to it and obeys it, they are hearing, they are eating, consuming the food. So elders, as a group, have been given the responsibility and the task of feeding the sheep. That is, they have been given the task specifically as a group to feed the sheep, to teach the people the word of God. And this is clear from a number of scriptures. First of all, 1 Timothy 3:2. In order to be an elder, there are a number of qualifications. And one of those qualifications is the elder must be able to teach. So it says in 1 Timothy 3:2, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Now observe something. Out of those 15 qualifications listed there in 1 Timothy, only two of them are skills. One is they have to be able to teach. The second, they have to manage their families. The rest, the other 13 qualifications for an elder are all relating to character, not skills, not abilities. And it is interesting that also we should note, when you compare in the rest of 1 Timothy chapter 3, or after elders are described in terms of their qualifications, you look at deacons, and you'll see that this qualification for elders to teach is not required of deacons. Deacons do not and are not required to teach. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, deacons are required to hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So all the deacons must understand the faith. They must hold to it faithfully with a clear conscience. That is, they're not doubting any of it, or they're not rejecting any of it, but they don't have to teach it. That's the elders. The elders must be able to teach, not just hold to the faith, but also teach it. Secondly, another passage that shows that elders as a group have been given this responsibility of feeding the sheep is Titus chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. They must not only be able to teach sound doctrine, but they have to refute those who believe and teach contrary to the truth. So actually, Titus 1:9 fleshes out 1 Timothy 3:2. So when it says in Timothy, elders must be able to teach, well, what does that mean? Well, 1 Timothy 1:9 explains that. So as Paul tells Titus to set up elders in every town and Crete, these are the instructions, verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. So they have to both be able, as they teach, be able to build up the people in the doctrine and in the truth. But at the same time, those who are working against the truth, they must be able to refute them. They must be able to explain that they are teaching error and why, and defend the faith. And then the third passage was the other part of the scripture reading, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 to 18. The responsibility of feeding the sheep or teaching the church the word of God is so great that there are some elders, some of those elders are going to be dedicated. They're going to work at teaching and shepherding in the teaching area more than the other elders, so that they are going to be given that task and take the lion's share of the teaching. And the church is to pay them for it. So that's 1 Timothy 5:17-18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So you see from those passages, elders are given the responsibility to feed the sheep. They are shepherds of the church, and one of their key roles is to teach the word of God to God's people. And that is shepherding in the sense of feeding the sheep. Now the question is, why has God given the elders this requirement? Why must they do this? Why must they not only hold to the truth, but why do they have to actually all teach it? Two answers. First of all, feeding or teaching the sheep the word of God is how elders are going to fulfill their God-given goal in Ephesians 4:11-14, to grow the church members into maturity into Jesus Christ. Now, when you read that passage in Ephesians 4:11-14, you'll see what the maturity in Jesus looks like. It is where the sheep are equipped to do the ministry and the work that God wants them to do. It is where they will have a unity in the faith and an understanding and knowledge of Jesus. They will start to look and act like Jesus, have Christ-likeness. And as they mature in Christ, they will no longer be children tossed to and fro by every deceitful scheme or wind of doctrine. And that's what the maturity looks like. And the elders teach, must teach, so that they help the people, the sheep, become mature in Jesus Christ. You see, the church is born by the word of God, and the church grows by the word of God. Now, on your outline, I've put a whole whack of scriptures there. I'd like you to look at them when you go home this afternoon and think about that. The church is born by the word of God, and the church, and I'm not talking about the institution, and I'm talking about the bill, I'm talking about you, the people. Remember, the church is people, the redeemed, who are to declare the excellencies of God. The people will grow as they're fed the word of God. And they grow both numerically, that is, when the gospel is preached, and people respond in faith, the word is preached, they respond, the church grows. But then, as they are taught the word of God, they grow as well. Take the word away, take the feeding or the teaching of God's word away from the sheep or away from the people, and you will have no church. Thus, elders must spend considerable time to expound and teach the word of God while refuting error, because this is one of their main tasks. And elders, through teaching the word of God and feeding the disciples, will help them grow up into their salvation, becoming mature and skilled in righteousness. So that's the first reason why every elder must be able to teach. But there's a second reason. God has required elders to be able to teach and to refute those who have unsound doctrine, so the church is protected. So you see this in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 32. Acts 20, 28 to 32. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. So he's speaking to the elders, which we know from verse 17. So pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So how will the flock be damaged? How will the flock be destroyed? How will the sheep be destroyed? It's through false teaching. And he's saying, as shepherds, I want you to protect the flock by teaching what is right and refuting what is wrong. The threat is real. Wolves will teach, again, using the shepherding imagery, an enemy of the sheep, natural enemy of the sheep, will come, even from among the church. And when the teaching is wrong, the behavior will be wrong, which brings judgment of God. So he says, elders, be alert, teach what is right, protect the flock, and refute error. And interesting to note that in verse 32, what does Paul commend the elders to and the church to? He says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So he commends them to the word of God and to God. And that will give them a future. Now, that's why they must be able to teach. But must all of them teach? Yes. Must all of them be able to teach? Yes. All the elders have to teach. Even when some are set aside and given that dedicated role where they take the bulk of the teaching. Why do they still all have to teach? Even because this might scare some candidates off from being elders. Well, if I got to teach, no way. If that's the qualification, I don't want to be an elder. This is where it's important to remember what I said at the beginning. Even my teaching is not all during these formal times of that have been formally arranged to teach. A lot of teaching I have done in one-on-one conversations in response to people's questions and issues they just simply want to discuss. Therefore, this would be the same with all the other elders. Oh, sure, some of the other elders might once a year preach a sermon, or they might do a Sunday school course for 3 or 4 months, or they might offer a specialized course or something. But all the elders will be teaching one-on-one in conversation. They will be asked in conversation. Spiritual, moral, ethical questions and issues will arise. They will have to teach one-on-one from Scripture when they have to confront and correct someone for their sinful behavior. They're going to have to teach basic doctrine when they follow up with a new convert. They're going to have to teach and encourage when strengthening a struggling sheep in the midst of some life trial. They're going to have to teach when having identified false doctrine that's making its rounds through the church in a popular book or conference that the sheep are flirting with. They're going to have to teach when explaining the biblical basis for the direction of the church they seek to lead the church in. So you see, they have to teach a lot in informal situations, in one-on-one situations, one-on-two, in conversation, outside of all these scheduled formal times like Sunday school or Bible study or a sermon. This is why all the elders have to be able to teach, because they will be in this kind of teaching all the time. So let's put Titus chapter 1, verse 9 into practice. Titus 1, 9 is this: "He," that is the elder, "must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it." So how are the elders to hold firm in the truth, teach soundly, and refute false doctrine? Here are 4 ways that you as sheep, you should be expecting your elders to fulfill their mandate to shepherd you by feeding you the word of God in these 4 ways. 1, you should be expecting your elders to increase their knowledge and their detail of the interconnectedness of Scripture. So how do you protect yourself against counterfeit money? By studying the hundreds or thousands of variations of counterfeit bills? No. The way you protect yourself against counterfeit money is you study the original banknote. And so you have the original banknote so much ingrained in your mind, when you get a counterfeit bill, you can feel or immediately see that which is missing or different. Likewise, with teaching and the truth. The elders need to know in detail the truth, so that when they see error, and the thing is truth or error in the church is usually mixed with half-truths. But because of their detail and their understanding of the knowledge of Scripture, they will be able to quickly see that half-truth. Now, I'm not saying that elders should not study the other religious worldviews and heresies. They must, too. They must study those things, too, if they're going to counter them and engage with people who believe those things. But the point is, since error in the church is usually mixed and comes, remember, Satan comes as an angel of light, your elders need to increase in their knowledge of detail of the Scriptures. But they also need to increase in the knowledge of the interconnectedness of Scripture. What do I mean by that? What I mean by interconnectedness of Scripture is how do all the different truths of the Scripture relate to each other? How do they all fit together in the big picture? Think of people sometimes who may come to your door from the cults. Have you ever noticed that they can quote a lot of Scriptures really quick and then go bang, 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 bang through all these different Scriptures? So fast sometimes it leaves your head spinning. But here's their problem with some of these cults. They don't know how the different truths of the verses connect as a whole. And that's the problem, is they are wrenching all these verses out of their context, and therefore they are teaching wrongly. A lot of error comes from that. So the first thing you should expect all your elders to be doing is continuing to increase in their own knowledge of the Scriptures and their interconnectedness of the Scriptures. Secondly, you should expect your elders to know the religious and philosophical belief context of yourself or of the sheep. So we don't live in a vacuum, in isolation. All the sheep, all the disciples of Jesus live in the world. We all live in the world. And we are jostled and confronted, we're lured, we're tempted by all different kinds of belief systems that Satan can use to lead us away to destruction. So elders need to familiarize themselves with the dominant religious teachings in the community and the dominant philosophical views, because that's what the sheep live in, that's what they work in, that's what they study in. And we need, elders need to know those errant belief systems to protect the sheep from swallowing that false doctrine or teachings or philosophies, and also to equip the sheep to be able to be witnesses in such an environment so that the sheep themselves know how to share the gospel with those of other religions and other cults and other philosophies and are not overcome by them in their own witnessing endeavors. So the elders need to know the major religions that are around in the area that the sheep live. They need to know what cults are there and how to interact with them. They need to know what false churches are in the area and what are their false doctrines. They need to know the secular philosophies that are being taught in the schools. They need to know the ethical changes and ideological and spiritual fads that just sweep through the churches and sweep through the country every so often. That poses as food for the sheep, but actually as poison. This is what the elders need to do. Let me give you a quick example. This is an older example. Harry Potter in the zeros was all the rage. It's all fiction. It's not based on, you know, true story or true events. It's all fiction. It's entertaining. I've read them all. Yet there was a lot of youth and adults reading this. It was a phenomenon that went around the world. And yet, people, even Christian youth, did not understand that though those books were fiction, what was being taught through those fictional books was real concepts from the worldview of wizards and witches. Those books are based on the key ideas and philosophy and beliefs of Wicca or the craft. And I thought to myself, I'm concerned for our youth. And so I borrowed the books from, I think she was a 12 or 13 year old girl in the Sunday school class. I said, please, let me read them. And I read them all, and every time the new one got printed, I'd go to her and get it and read it after she finished. And I decided that I thought, I need to do something about this. So I borrowed the books, I've read them, I read up on Wicca, I read up on witchcraft and sorcery and magic,
And then I taught and I wrote a course for the grade 7s to 9 on it called The Biblical Perspective on the Fascination with Wizards, Magic, and Other Dark Things. And in that course, I explained the real concepts that were behind those books. For example, you'll remember that I think it was, Voldemort said to Quirrell or to Harry, there is only power. There is only power. There is no right or wrong, only power. And there's all kinds of other examples I could give. But that is dominant stuff from the worldview of actual real witches and wizards. And you might think, come on, you don't need to do that with the kids. Well, I taught that course, and one of the girls went off to college or university for a course. Guess who she was rooming with? A Wiccan. So elders need to know the religious and philosophical belief of context of their sheep. Thirdly, elders, you should expect your elders as sheep to examine the internal teaching of the church. Jeremy Rinn notes, not only must we be aware of the belief systems and things that are being given to you, the sheep, outside the church and society, we need to be aware of what's going on in our local church. We need to test and examine what is taught in the church that they are a part of. So it is the responsibility of the elders to make sure that the Bible study material used, conferences promoted, children and youth teaching resources, Sunday school curriculums, small group studies, etc., are sound in their doctrine. That's what the role of elders are for. That's how they protect the church. And if the elders see things that are wrong, they have the authority to remove those resources from the church and say, no, we don't allow this in our church, and here's why, and here's how it contradicts Scripture. And it's not good for you, the sheep. And this also means that the elders, not just the elders, actually you are all to be doing this because Paul calls the church a pillar of the truth. We should be examining the truth that is being taught through the songs we choose. You just don't take any songs, and the books that we have in our libraries. We need to examine the internal teaching of the church. The elders need to be aware of that. And lastly, you should be expecting your elders to train others to teach. Elders are not elders for life, and they die and they move. So who is going to be able to be teaching the next generation? Who is going to shepherd by feeding the flock of God in the next generation? So not only must elders be able to give instruction and sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it, but in order to ensure that that goes on, they're going to have to teach the next generation, raise up those and equip those who can be elders who will shepherd by teaching also. So elders are shepherds. And one way they fulfill their role as shepherds is to feed the flock, which means to teach them the word of God, and to refute false teaching and its resulting bad behaviors. As elders persist in faithfully keeping watch over the doctrine and the life of themselves and their sheep, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:16, they will save themselves and their hearers. I ask the team to come forward and lead us in our closing song.